Why don't we turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 as we continue to study through the Old Testament. And Father, we do thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that he would open our hearts and our minds to your word this evening. Lord, as we study through this very important book with nuggets and great sources of teaching for us to live our Christian walk and live our Christian life. And we pray that you would just minister and reveal to us your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were with us last time, Asa, who is the king here of the southern kingdom, he began a reform. And it started out really well. He did really well. And I mention so often when God begins to do a great work, opposition comes against us. I've seen that in my life. I'm sure you've seen that in your life when you move forward with the Lord. And that's what happened with Asa. The Ethiopians had a 1,000,000-man army, 300 chariots. They came against him. And we find at that point, Asa called upon the Lord, full dedication to the Lord. And you see it in chapter 14, verse 11. He said, "No one besides you can help in the battle, Lord." He realized this was overwhelming. It was only God that was going to be able to help. And he said, "You are our God. Let not man prevail." And so we see with Asa at this time a complete and total commitment to God. And God gave him the victory. And God gave him much spoil after that. When you have a 1,000,000-man army and they're routed, you can imagine all the goods and all the resources and the spoil that you would gain by that. But then on his return back home from this victory, the prophet Azariah came out and he exhorted Asa and the nation. In chapter 15, verse 2. And he said, "Asa, the Lord is with you when you were with the Lord." He goes on and said, "If you forsake the Lord, he will forsake you." And Asa recognized, yes, this is of the Lord, and I am of the Lord. And he received that word. You know, it's interesting when I've been a Christian for quite a long time in the early 70s, and so I have walked with the Lord quite a long time, and I'm so thankful that Pastor Chuck was my mentor, and he was kind of a father figure to me. But you know, in reading the story about Asa, it made me think of a person. If you were a person and you walk with the Lord for 35 years, wow, just doing really good, 35 years. But then the last 5 years of your walk with the Lord, you failed in your faith. That would be so sad, wouldn't it? The end of your life with the Lord would have been one of a backslide of leaving the Lord. You see, Asa, toward the end of his reign, he brought the nation to prosperity, he brought the nation to strength, but then he turned away from the Lord. You see, it's not how you begin the race, but it's how you finish the race. There are many who start out strong, and they're really excited about the Lord, and they encourage you, they encourage me, and there's so much fervor about them. And then you find out, don't hear from them for a while, and then you find out later that they've gone back into the world. They've left the Lord. Well, they started strong, but they ended very weak. And you see, that's what we're seeing here with Asa. In chapter 16, verse 1 says, 2 Chronicles, "And in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah." So here's a challenge. Remember, it's always been the north and the south. It's been the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. They've been at each other. There's always a challenge for dominance here between the north and the south. And so now Baasha, he's feeling strong. So he blockades the main trade route there at Ramah to stop the travel and to stop the supplies coming in to the south, putting economic pressure on Asa. And also remember, the people were going from the north to the south, because in the north they had false worship, in the south they had true worship. They had the temple. You see, in this whole move of Baasha, it threatened the security and the prosperity of Asa and Judah. So notice what he does in verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ajalon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came about, when Baasha heard of it, that he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, which Baasha had been building with them. He fortified Geba and Mizpah. So here, it seems as though Asa's strategy worked. I mean, he commissioned this pagan king to help him out, and the pagan king did, and so he won. So what's the problem there? I mean, isn't it that we get the victory, not how we get the victory? The means don't really matter as long as we get the ends that we want. You see, the strategy worked. But in doing so, notice what he's doing. He's robbing God's treasury. He's robbing God's treasury and giving it to this pagan king to deliver him, deliver the southern kingdom from the northern kingdom of Baasha. He's not only doing that, but he's misrepresenting God and God's ability to work on behalf of his people and deliver his people. So you find a horrible thing that he does here. You see, one of the things that sometimes we don't understand is Asa, he had faith and trusted God when there was that million-man army that came against him, and he defeated that army when he trusted in the Lord, but now he's doing the complete opposite. He's not trusting in the Lord, but he's trusting in the arm of flesh. He's trusting in this pagan king who, yes, is powerful, but is that really the way we're to be delivered? By trusting in worldly means in the world to get our way or to get us through a difficult situation? You see, he had faith at one time, but he doesn't now. You see, yesterday's faith will not help with today's conflicts and today's trials. You see, victories of the past are no good unless they're translated into actions of faith today. I may have had an incredible victory last year, last month, last week, but what about today? You see, we all have a history with God. We all have a history with God. When you were saved, and then as you go on and where you are today, I mean, you can almost, in a sense, in a journal, write your history with God. And you see, we learn from that history. We learn that from our failures, we learn. We learn what not to do from our failures. But then from our successes and our victories, we want to build on those. Apparently, Asa didn't do that. You see, Asa at this point, now after he had that victory, he probably felt pretty self-assured. He was filled with himself. Look at what I did. Look at how I did it. feeling good about the plan, feeling good about delivering the nation. But is that how God felt? Is that what God saw? You see, the history that we have with the Lord, is it a history of carnality and using the worldly means and using our own initiative and our own way to get out of situations or get us through this life, this walk with the Lord? Or is it one of depending upon the Lord? Notice how God thinks about this in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, "And at that time, Hanani, the seer," was a prophet, "came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied upon the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand.'" Apparently, God was going to use Asa to defeat Aram and defeat that king, even though that king was with Baasha. He was going to do another great victory. But it slipped out of Asa's hands. Now, they've escaped out of your hand. "Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied upon the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this indeed. From now on, you will surely have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Interesting, the reaction of Asa. When Azariah confronted him and said, "Watch out, you know, don't be prideful. When if you're with the Lord, he'll be with you. But if you forsake the Lord will forsake you." And he received that. But now he's angry. He's angry at this rebuke from this seer, from this prophet, for not trusting the Lord, but trusting in human strategies and trusting in the flesh, you would say. Trusting in resources that are not God's resources. They're worldly resources. It's the arm of the flesh to deliver and not the Lord. So important that God get the glory and that God go before us in whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever we face. You see, and one of the things that we learn from Asa here, well, it's a negative thing. It's a positive, but it turned into a negative. There's always a danger when we're doing well, when we're prospering, when we're secure, when we're popular. Oh, that's good, but there's a danger to trust in the flesh instead of trusting in the Lord. Sometimes we get on this pinnacle, we get on this high place, and all of a sudden we just get a little bit puffed up with ourselves. We think, wow, I'll never come off of this. I'm doing so well. And all of a sudden, we start trusting in ourselves. We trust in the things that we're so good at, and we can manipulate and maneuver, and we can get by. That really scares me. Scares me for, not just for me, but for you. When there are those that stop praying, they stop trusting, stop reading the Bible, stop coming to services. They begin to think, I can do it. I can do it. The Lord is, yeah, somewhere there, but I can do it. I'm in charge. And it's so sad because I've seen so often those that they take that route for one reason or another, and they just fall into a deep pit. They fall into a place where sometimes they're irrecoverable. You see, what Asa does, he attacks the messenger, and he ignores the message. I've had those that have been really a strong part of the church, and then they've gone off in a wrong direction, and I've brought them in, and I've really used the scripture to confront them on that. Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? And really, that's what happens. They get angry. They leave. You see, but Asa, the message was from God, but he ignores the message. And you might say he fails in three ways here. Important. You know, when we have those brothers or sisters with good intentions and they're walking strong with the Lord and they come and they maybe confront us on something, they tell us something about our life. Important to listen. Important not to just attack them instead of listening to the message. Because he failed in three areas. Number one, he didn't trust God. That was the first thing. That was obvious. He trusted in this pagan king of Aram. The second thing is he didn't listen to correction. You see, we're not always going to do right. At times we can fail, but then when that failure is confronted, will we listen? Will we listen to correction? Or will we be too prideful and puffed up with ourselves? And who are you to tell me that? Well, that was the second thing. He didn't listen to correction. And the third thing is he retaliated. He retaliated. You know, if you're one that loves people and you speak the truth and you try to confront, you're going to find that there are some who aren't going to listen to correction, and they're going to retaliate. They'll write things about you that are negative. They will maybe slander, maybe try to get up a team because they're retaliating. And that's what he does. You see, God wants to give victory over areas of the flesh. God desires to do that. There are strong areas in our life that are areas of the flesh that want to dominate us. Just because we are now Christians doesn't mean that all those areas just fade. No, those are areas we need to battle with, work on. And so God, like God does to Asa, he shows those areas to us, as God did to Asa. Now, we can agree or disagree. When we disagree, there will be no help. There will be, you know, no change in our life. But you see, when God shows us and we agree, okay, we agree. Yes, God, I see that. I see that failure. I see that fault. I see that in my life. It's not right. And then what do we do about it? That's the important thing, because there's a lot of people that will agree. They'll nod their head and they'll go on their way and, you know, then just leave it off and not really do anything about it. It's like when Jesus gave the parable of the two sons. He said to the one, go into the field and work, son. The son said, yeah, I will, Dad. And he said to the other one, son, go into the field and work. He said, no, I'm not going to go, Dad. I don't want to. And the first one who said, yeah, I'll go, he never went. And the one who said, no, I won't go, he had a change of mind and he went. Jesus said, which one did the will of the Father? Well, the one that was kind of rebellious at first, but then he did what the Father had asked him to do. You see, the worst thing that we can do is agree with the message. Yes, I agree. And then do nothing about it. You see, but when you agree, quite often what happens, something clicks in. We agree. And so immediately we think, okay, I'm going to change that in my life. I'm going to set up a program to really change that in my life. And so when we do that, when we try to change that failure and we try to change that besetting problem in our life, that weakness, we find the more we try, the more we fail. You ever tried to go on a diet? I mean, it's the same way with the flesh. And sometimes it gets worse. And you see, when it gets that way, sometimes we get depressed and we think, well, I tried, but I can't do it. Or we think, well, they told me about that, but that's just me, and that's depressing. And so we get depressed, we start feeling sorry for ourselves. And time goes on, and we struggle and we fail, we struggle and we fail, struggle and fail, until finally we give up. And that's what God wants us to do. Just give up and give in to him and say, Lord, I've tried, to change, and I failed. I give up. I give up, and I give in to you. Oh, wretched man, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of sin? You see, when we give up and we say, God, you help me. You showed me that. I can't do anything about that. I'd like to, but you change me in that way. Maybe it's, you know, an anger problem. Maybe it's, you know, you have a foul mouth. You know, whatever it might be. Maybe you have a lustful eye. Whatever it might be. But you see, that's part of the old nature. It's part of the flesh. And even Paul struggled with this. I mean, all saints struggle with this. I think sometimes we think, well, those that are in front, they're on a higher plane than everyone else. They don't struggle with the same thing I do. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. Even Paul the apostle, what a great model. I was just reading in the scripture this morning. I just thought, man, would it be cool to be around Paul? I know you couldn't keep up with him, but man, what a man of God. And Paul, even he struggled. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for that which, he's talking about the law and trying to keep the law or do good, do what God wants him to do according to the law. And then he sees that in the flesh, wow, he tries to, but he fails. He says, for that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. The law gives the standard, and I try to keep the standard, but I keep failing, I keep failing, I keep failing. That's what Paul is saying. The law's good, but I'm not. And he says, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God that in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? In other words, he has the same struggle that you have, I have. I want to do better, I want to do better. And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So on one hand, I myself, with my mind, serve the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And then in chapter 8, the victory. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. In other words, it's like, God, you take over. And it's amazing when you come to the end of yourself, you come to the beginning of God, and he does take over. But it's not just a one-time experience. It's over and over and over and over until we're in heaven with the Lord. But you see, there's therefore now no condemnation with those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when God does it in you, now I'm sure there are areas of your life that were besetting sins and you know, there were almost habits that you didn't ever think you could break and get out of, and then finally you kind of look back, you go, wow, I'm not doing that anymore. That's amazing. That's amazing. God just took care of that. You see, when that happens, you realize that you can't boast in that change. You can't boast in that victory that you had. Just as Asa didn't boast in the victory with the million-man army of the Ethiopians. And not only that, not boasting, but you see, when others are going through that same situation, you don't get on your high horse and you kind of judge them. How come you can't change? I change. Why don't you change? No, you empathize with them. You go, yeah, I know where you're at. I was there. Hey, you need to just trust Christ. You need to give it over to Him. And when you come to a barrenness of yourself, you realize you can't do it. Christ will do it in you. Now, that may be a process for you, but I know Jesus Christ does that. The Lord Jesus will bring you to that place of victory. You see, so you have an empathy with others in their struggle. Now, Asa, he began so well, the beginnings, reformation, victory, so well, but then he left his position of trust in the Lord. And then he went astray, and he really died that way. That's sad. Doesn't mean he wasn't saved. It just means that he ended in defeat instead of in victory. Remember, even the apostolic church there in Revelation chapter 2, where it talks about the church of Ephesus, where God says that's the church that was there in the first 100 years when the church began, or about 100 AD, maybe the first 60 years or so. But you see, they did a lot of good, but then all of a sudden they began to move away from the Lord. And Jesus said, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. So you see, that could happen in us. We get so fervent and so on fire in the beginning, and then all of a sudden, you know, we begin to drift, we begin to stray. And so Jesus said to that first century apostolic church, you've left your first love. And he says, but here's the memory, or here's the remedy. Remember from where you have fallen. Think back. When did you depart? Repent and do again those deeds you did in the beginning. Do again that first bloom of that love relationship you had, where you were in the Bible all the time. You were listening to the worship music. Well, not back in first century, but in our century. You listened to the worship music. You were at the Bible studies. You were there. You were part of all that God was doing. And so that's really the exhortation for us. It was the exhortation for the church there in Ephesus. But unfortunately, Asa wouldn't listen. He just got angry. You see, one of the key verses here that grabs your attention, grabs my attention, verse 9, I love it. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God, let our heart be that heart. You see, it's a key. It's really the key to this chapter here, but it's a key that we might see as God sees. That's what he's saying. You see, God looks for those who are in harmony with his purposes and his will, so that he might channel his resources through that person, those people, so that thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to model who he is in his plan and his will and his purposes in us and in the church. So important. You see, when our hearts are in harmony with his heart, the blessings flow. They just come naturally. They just work in our lives. You see, Asa, he strikes out. He's angry. And notice what he does. He's so proud of what he did. He doesn't want to hear anything negative. He doesn't want to hear any rebuke. And so what he does, he retaliates. And that's a bad place to be in a believer's life. When you hear something that really is of the Lord for you, don't retaliate. He put Hanani, the seer, the prophet, in prison. And then he takes his anger out upon the people. You think, well, why would he do that? Well, maybe there were some that were agreeing with Hanani. Maybe the priests Remember the priests. They were going, why are you raiding the temple? Why are you raiding the treasures of God and giving them to this pagan king? And so likely he had a lot of protesters there in Israel. And so he persecutes, he retaliates upon them. And then he goes here the last few verses, verse 11. It says, now the acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Now we have those, and you can read that, and you can see it in 1 Kings 15 and right around there. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign, and they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds of kinds blended by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire for him. So death stinks, and so the perfumers, you know, that those nice spices that would smell good in that tomb, and that great fire, that's not cremation, that's not what it's talking about. But they would do that as a celebration for the reign of this king. It's like the fire, the energy of this person. That, you know, they would give a big fire for, you know, a lot of activity that was done, and then obviously the fire would die down just as that king would die out. But what we're seeing here is, here he's diseased in the feet. We don't really know what that is. I mean, there's been a lot of speculation. Some said it's gout. Severe case of gout. Others have said, well, the disease could have turned into gangrene, and that was the problem there. Could have been diabetes unchecked. Could have been a number of things, but we don't know. But the thing that is important in verse 12, it seems that he did not seek the Lord, almost inferring if he sought the Lord, there would be healing. You know, but he didn't go to the Lord, he went to physicians. Now, I think we first should go to the Lord and pray to the Lord. But I don't think we should neglect physicians. God's given those. Luke, the Gentile who wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote the book of Acts, he traveled with Paul the Apostle. And he was Paul the Apostle's personal physician. So we don't leave them out, but we first go to the Lord. But here he didn't rely upon the Lord, he relied again upon the flesh. Let's go to the physicians at that time. And a lot of their arts, the arts at that time were basically very suspect and very mystical and very pagan. He didn't go to the Lord, but you know, the sad thing is he now developed a habit. He developed a habit of the flesh, relying upon the flesh. And so that's what he does. He goes to that area of the flesh and neglects God. And it's so sad when godly men, godly women, with so much potential, start in the spirit and end in the flesh. Remember in the book of Galatians, Paul says, you began so well, you began in the spirit. How do you think you're going to be made perfected in the flesh? You've fallen from grace. You see, it's a very sad thing. Now, he was a good king, but he ended up bad. And so now as we come into chapter 17, his son, great man, Jehoshaphat. Great man, he makes some foolish decisions as well, but don't we all? And it's good that God doesn't hide anything from us. But now here in chapter 17, verse 1, still in 2 Chronicles, I say that because people listen over the radio and the web. They don't know where we're at, so I'll say it. Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his fathers, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. Israel, that's that northern kingdom. There was not one good king there. That's where Baasha is. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor, and he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the ashram from Judah. So these pagan, usually the pagan gods and the pagan idols, they were very sensual. There were male prostitutes, there were female prostitutes, and some of these deities were very provocative. The many-breasted goddess you find. So he got rid of those. But notice it talks about Jehoshaphat. He follows in the first ways of David. Remember David at the end of his life, he got off track when he wanted to number Israel. And Joab said, don't do it. And then the plague came upon Israel. And so the first part of David's reign is good. He followed in that way. But also it says, and it's in the father's ways. His father, Jehoshaphat's father, Asa. Asa started out really good, remember? So he followed in those ways. But I'm sure he saw in Asa's reign, in later times, he began to sin. And then the beginning of sorrow after that. So he followed in those first ways. Old paths, new ways. That's great. That was the theme of the conference that we had there at Diamond Bar just last month. And the Bible speaks of that in Jeremiah chapter 6. It talks about the old ways, the good old ways. Walk in those ways that the Lord established. Don't try to create something that is not of the Lord. And he says in Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths or the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. And then it just goes on and says, but they didn't walk in those ways. But here, Jehoshaphat, he sees the good that David did, the good that his father did, and he walks in those ways. And it's important because no man or woman of God is perfect. No godly parent is perfect. No one in the body of Christ is perfect. You're going to find that we all have faults and we all have flaws, but you want to model the good parts. You want to model what's good and make that your way. You see, notice what he does. He fortifies the northern area. In other words, he recognizes the threat to the north, and so he strengthens that. That's important for any leader, that you not just lead from behind, but you're out in the forefront, and you're out there with the troops, you're out there with the nation, you're protecting the nation. It's part of government to do that. And so Jehoshaphat is doing that, but you know what, as important as that is, or maybe even more important is that, is you protect and strengthen them spiritually as well. Notice in verse 7 on, it says, then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, I like that name, Nethanel, it's my youngest grandson's name, Netanel. It means God has given. And Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites. And then it names a bunch of the Levites and kind of goes down to end of verse 8. Elishama and Jehoram, the priest, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. So notice he didn't neglect what was so important, spiritual strengthening of the nation. He went from place to place. I like it that we have home fellowships around the island. I like it when we started Calvary Chapel, there was one here in Hawaii. Now I think there are about 30. It's nice to have it in different areas teaching the Word of God. And that's really the pattern. But not only that, but I think of K-Lite Radio 24 hours, 7 days a week. The Word of God out there all over the island. And so we're doing that. That's our part here. Because that's biblical. That's what Jehoshaphat, that good king, did. And not only that, he got rid of the false gods. Notice that, the Ashtaroths and those high places. You see, but if you get rid of the false gods, if you get rid of that which is not of God, and you put those down, you have to fill that void. There's a void in people's life, and they're always going to gravitate to something to fill that void. You don't want to leave them empty. And so the Word of God comes in. You see, that's the jeopardy and that's the danger of our nation. We've taken the Bible, the Scripture, out of our society, and look what's happened. I think we've got a respite with a new administration for a while, but who knows what'll happen after that. I'm hoping the Lord will come back before the next administration gets in, because I think we have a real respite here. Because when you are void of the Word of God, there's something that is going to fill that. Remember when Jesus talks about casting out the demons? When you cast out that demon and the house is clean, then that demon goes out and looks for seven demons worse than itself to come back into that house that is swept and clean. He comes back and that person is seven times worse than he was before. In other words, if you just clean up your act, but you don't put Christ in there, you don't put godly principles in there, you're in real danger, you're in real jeopardy. And so here, they weren't. They taught. And notice what the effect was. The nations around, they were in dread. They had great fear. They had great fear of Jehoshaphat, fear of Judah at this time. The nations respected them. They feared them. And that's always the truth when you don't compromise with the world, when you use the Word of God and believe in the Word of God and you're out there and you don't back off. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be angry. You just simply, you know, the Word of God is like, somebody has illustrated, the Word of God is like a lion in a cage. All you have to do is open the cage and let the lion out. You know, the Word of God will do its work. And so here we see these nations, they're in high respect, high regard for Jehoshaphat. Oh God, let that be with us in the church today. But unfortunately, there's an awful lot of compromise in the church. I think there needs to be a revival in the church before there's a revival in the nation. He goes on in verse 11, and some of the Philistines, notice this, these were unbelievers. They brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater. He built fortresses and store cities in Judah. I mean, to hold all these goods, you'd have to do that. But notice how God was blessing him. When he was with God, God was with him. You leave God, well, God will leave you to yourself. What a great thing here we see with Jehoshaphat. And he had large supplies in the cities of Judah and warriors and valiant men in Jerusalem. In other words, they were just gravitating to this leader and around this leader and so excited about what was going on and the enemy at bay. And this was their muster, or this is, you know, the size of the army they had. According to their father's households of Judah, commanders of thousands, Adnah was the commander, and with him 300,000 valiant warriors. And next to him was Johanan, the commander, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zikri, who volunteered for the Lord, and with him 200,000 valiant warriors. And Benjamin, Eliada, a valiant warrior, and with him 200,000 armed with bow and shield. And next to him, Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 equipped for war. And these are they who serve the king apart from those whom the king put in the fortified cities through all Judah. So there were more than that. That amounted to 1,160,000. That was his army, the size of his army. And then the others that weren't even counted that were in the fortified cities. Now, our U.S. military, according to the 2017 survey, we have 1,281,900 active service people. But then we have 801,200 in seven reserve components. So we have about over 2 million. So this is a sizable army here for this little nation of Judah and Benjamin there. Quite sizable. But notice Jehoshaphat. What a great work. What a great leader. What a great king. He brought strength. He brought security. He brought prosperity to the nation because he followed the Lord. And that's true with all of us. It's true in our lives as well, as we follow the Lord. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the path of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he shall meditate in his law day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water, which bears fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So you see, you and I, as that tree planted by the river of water, that living water, Jesus Christ, and we love his word, we love his spirit that leads us and guides us. And he says that the only thing that'll happen is that we will be prosperous in all that we do in him. You see, when we put God first, when we walk in his ways, you'll be blessed. He will bring incredible things to pass in your life. And that's the history that we have with the Lord. And with the failures, well, learn from those. Learn from those, not to do it again. Learn not to put yourself in that place of temptation. Learn that that decision was not a good decision. That person that maybe instructed you on that, and maybe you rejected it at first, you come back and say, you know what, that was good instruction. Thank you for it. And then the good things that you do, build on those. Learn, not just learn from the weakness, learn from the mistakes, but also build on the victories. Build on those things that God has brought to pass in your life, those good things. And make them stronger, make that strength better in your life and moving forward with the things of the Lord. And we find just the great contrast here of those that do right and are blessed and those that do wrong and maybe they fail all the way, as Baasha, we find him failing all the way. Or Asa, well, he starts out good, but he doesn't end good. We want to start out good, we want to end good. And if we started out good and we went astray, then you come back to the Lord. And God will reestablish you, he will forgive you, he will take the years that the canker worm has eaten, and he will make good out of your life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the instruction of the Old Testament. Lord, how it's so true to form in our lives, Lord, when we find that we stray from you, when we neglect you, when we stop praying, when we stop reading your word, when we stop fellowshipping, when we stop trusting, it seems like a long downward slide. Oh, it's almost imperceptible at first, but then it picks up speed, goes faster and faster. And there's always a price to pay. There's always a toll to leaving you and trusting in the flesh, saying, I can do it on my own. Father, I pray that you rescue us from ourselves. You tell us in the model prayer, lead us not into temptation, which is to say, don't leave me to my own ways, Lord, but let me walk in your ways. So, Lord, if there are any here tonight that have maybe strayed from you, Lord, I pray tonight would be the night of coming back. If there are any here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, tonight would be a turning point in their life as they accept you as Lord and Savior. And from this point on, Lord, you work, your perfect work, your divine plan in their lives as you've ordained from the beginning of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.